This morning, I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. This New Year's morning, we are looking at Romans 8, verses 18 through 39. Romans 8, verse 18 through 39, present suffering, future glory. Before we turn our attention to God's word, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now turn our attention to your word, please give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 18. Let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, it's the first day of the new year, 2023. It's a time for New Year's resolutions. Resolutions that we are going to keep this year. Resolutions that will bring immediate and significant change to our lives. At least, that's the idea. Maybe you've made a New Year's resolution or two. This year is going to be different. Maybe this year is the year that you're going to stick with that Bible reading plan and make it all the way through. Or maybe your resolution is to eat better or exercise a little more. Or you've resolved to finally tackle that cleaning and organizing project that you've been putting off. Or getting more sleep. Stopping a bad habit. This past Friday, someone mentioned to me that they don't make resolutions because they never keep them. I'm going to lose 10 pounds this year, but then I gained 5 more over the holidays. So what's the point? Now, the deeper question underlying resolutions, New Year's resolutions, is how do I change? Paul Tripp points out that the reality is that few smokers have actually quit because of a single moment of resolve. Few obese people have become slim and healthy because of one dramatic moment of commitment. Few people who were deeply in debt have changed their financial lifestyles because they resolved to do so as the old year gave way to the new. And few marriages have been changed by means of one dramatic resolution. Now, we know that change is important. We know that commitment is essential in various ways. All of our lives are shaped by the commitments that we make. But growth, change, our sanctification, it doesn't happen with a New Year's resolution. It doesn't even happen in one big dramatic moment of change, but rather this transformation of our lives happens in the day-to-day decisions, in the ordinary and mundane, everyday little moments. That's where God is molding and shaping and transforming us. And that's how we move with confidence from the suffering of this present time, as we see in Romans, to the future glory that will be revealed to us. So as we reflect on the past year, and as we think about the coming year, we do so in light of the fact that God is sovereign, and that He is sanctifying us. Knowing that God's work in us is a process, knowing that He will do what He said He's going to do. And because of that, we can face what lies ahead with confidence, knowing that the suffering of this present time is not even worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed to us. We can face the year ahead with confidence, knowing that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This morning, as we look at our passage, we'll first of all look at the suffering of this present time. And second, the glory that is to be revealed. And third, the confidence that we have. And so first, the suffering of this present time. If you have your Bibles open, the previous chapter, Romans chapter 7, Paul explains how God saves us in Christ. So that's what he's explaining in Romans chapter 7. And in light of that truth, in light of our salvation in Jesus Christ, Paul begins Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 1, with a very strong declaration. There is, therefore, now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. We are guilty of sin. We are guilty of sinning. And the penalty, the condemnation for that sin is death. It's a death sentence. That's what this condemnation is referring to. But Romans 8 verse 1 is making this amazing declaration that in Christ Jesus, those who are in Christ Jesus, there is now no condemnation. There is now no death sentence. Because Christ died in our place. Because he took our punishment. And that declaration in 8 verse 1 summarizes the rest of this chapter. It summarizes everything that this chapter is talking about. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. So when it comes to our present suffering, our future glory, the fact that we are more than conquerors, that nothing will separate us from the love of Christ, it's all because we aren't condemned anymore. And that's the overarching truth of the gospel that we view our present life through. In Christ, you are no longer condemned. So how does that gospel truth, that we are not condemned, that you are not condemned any longer in Christ, how does that bring us peace and comfort in the suffering that we're enduring right now? How does that comfort us? As we live in a sinful and in a broken world. Verse 18, Paul tells us that our present sufferings are not even worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Here Paul is contrasting the present with the future. The present sufferings and the future glory that God has prepared for his people. And this isn't a one-to-one ratio between the sufferings we experience right now and the glory that someday will be revealed to us. You get the same amount of glory as you do suffering. Rather, the comparison that's happening in here that Paul is making is in terms of how much more the glory is. The incredible difference between the now suffering and what's coming. There's no comparison between the now and what is to come. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed to us. Now in that moment, Paul isn't denying pain and suffering. He's not downplaying the suffering that we experience here and now. Out of anyone, Paul knows and has experienced the suffering of this present time. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23, is Paul recounting all the suffering that he's gone through. Countless beatings, often near death, 5 times are received at the hands of the Jews. The 40 lashes less one, so 40 lashes would have killed you, so they do one less, so that you're just barely alive. 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day adrift at sea. Frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there's the daily pressure of me, on me, of my anxiety for all the churches. So Paul knows what it means to suffer. This is the suffering of the present time that Paul has experienced. He knows suffering. He's fully aware of what the suffering of here and now is. And his point is that the suffering presently at this time isn't even worth comparing to the future glory. And he says a similar thing in 2 Corinthians 4. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient or temporary, fading. But the things that are unseen are eternal. The suffering here and now is real. Sufferings of this present time Paul isn't denying or downplaying that at all, but the hope that we have through faith in Christ is not what we see and experience right here and right now, but the eternal glory that will be revealed, that currently is unseen. And it's eternal. In our passage, we see that creation is also looking forward to this as well. Creation feels the curse, the brokenness, and the suffering of our sin, and it looks forward to our full redemption. Look at verse 19, for the creation waits in eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, because of him who subjected it. So here, creation suffering from the fall of man's sin. Creation is broken and distorted and corrupted because of our sin. That the creation itself will be set free from the bondage to corruption and obtain freedom, the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So here creation itself is longing for that change. And we see that creation is groaning. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth. It's longing for this change. It's looking forward to this change. It's anticipating what is to come, the glory that will be revealed, the full redemption of God's people. In addition to creation, groaning is our groaning. Verse 23, and not only creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of our sons, the redemption of our bodies. So we have the first fruits of this future glory that's going to be revealed. We have the Holy Spirit, and we are longing for the rest of that harvest, for the fullness of our glorification. In addition to the creation's groaning, our groaning is the Spirit's groaning. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So in our sufferings, in the present time, the Spirit is interceding for us when we don't have the words, we don't know what to pray for. And he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And so you have the already of our justification. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. We're looking forward to the rest of that harvest that is coming. We have the already. We are already God's children through faith alone in Christ alone. But there's also the not yet of our full redemption. What creation is looking forward to, what we're looking forward to, our full sanctification and glorification and the glory that will be revealed. And that's where we live right now. Between our justification and glorification. And God is working through our sufferings at this present time to change us and to grow us and to transform us more and more. And this transforming process is more of a day-to-day, mundane process than it is some dramatic moment or two of huge changing in our life. This change, this work of sanctification, is always a process. And it takes place each and every day, moment by moment, one decision after another decision. Our lives don't jump from one big experience to the next. No, we live in the normal and the ordinary and even the mundane. 2023 is most likely going to be a very ordinary year for most of us, if not all of us. Kind of like last year. And that's where God accomplishes his work in us. Paul Tripp explains, this is where I think big drama Christianity gets us into trouble. It can cause us to devalue the significance of the little moments of life and the small change grace that meets us there. And because we devalue the little moment in which we live, we tend not to notice the sin that gets exposed there. We fail to seek the grace that is offered to us. You see, the character of a life is not set in two or three dramatic moments, but in 10,000 little moments. The character that is formed in these little moments shapes how we respond to the big moments of life. And what makes that change possible? It's not a New Year's resolution. In the sufferings of this present time, God is molding us and shaping us. He is sanctifying us. And that's how we move from the sufferings of this present time to the glory that is to be revealed to us. That's our second point this morning, the glory that is to be revealed to us. And what is that? What is the glory that will be revealed to us, the glory that we're looking forward to? Well, it's the full redemption of our bodies. It's the full realization of our salvation, an end of sin, an end of death, no more suffering, crying, no more tears. That's what's coming. That's what we are looking forward to with confidence and assurance. Verse 28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. And we know. That's assurance. That's confidence. And that kind of assurance, that kind of, I know this, would be completely arrogant if it was up to me to accomplish this change. If it was up to you and me to accomplish this salvation. That kind of confidence would be arrogant if it was based on us. If I thought I was going to heaven because of what a wonderful life that I have lived and everything that I have accomplished. R.C. Sproul states that if we are sure we are going to heaven because we think we deserve to go to heaven, then it is unspeakably arrogant. But here in Romans 8, Paul isn't confident of his salvation because of how great he is, but rather because of how great God is in accomplishing that salvation. And that's why Sproul goes on to explain, if assurance of our salvation is possible, and if it is even commanded, then it is not arrogant to have this assurance and to seek this assurance. It's commanded. God tells you to. It's arrogant if you aren't seeking that assurance. And we know. We are trusting in God who makes these promises, knowing that when God says, He is going to do. Not having an assurance when God has given us the promise of salvation in Christ and the guarantee of His Spirit is actually arrogant and presumptuous on our part. It's not believing what God has told us in His Word, basing it more on myself than on what God has told me. We know, we have the assurance that for those who love God, all things work together for good. We know, we have the assurance that our present suffering isn't even worth comparing to the future glory. And then beginning in verse 9, Paul gives us that golden chain of salvation as he's describing this confidence that we have. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. I want to draw your attention there to the last line of verse 30. Those whom he justified, so justification, he also glorified. Glorification. Now, if you were to ask, what is God doing? What is God working on between the already of your justification and the not yet of your glorification? The answer would be your sanctification. The work of your personal growth and change as He is molding you and shaping you more and more into the image of Christ. I don't know what's going to happen in the year ahead. But what I do know is that God is in control, that He is sovereign, and that He's going to continue His work of sanctification on me and on you. And that's a lifelong commitment of God actually making you into what He's declared you to be. You are declared righteous when you are justified. And now He's bringing about that reality in you through sanctification. In every situation that you face, no matter where you're at, what relationship you have, God is using the people and the places and the things in your life to sanctify you, to change you, to transform you, all by His grace. And this work continues little by little, day after day, until we are finally and completely free from sin and molded into the image of Jesus. This coming year, 2023, you are going to be made more like Jesus. Now, this change and this growth doesn't mean that God's going to make your life easier or more enjoyable according to your definition, but you can rest assured that where that change is needed, God is there, and He knows just where the change needs to take place, and He's giving you what you need to make that happen. The suffering of this present time, the glory that is to be revealed, and third and finally, the confidence that we have. The confidence that we have is in God's sovereignty. Whatever lies ahead, God is in control. And in light of that truth, Paul asks a very direct question. If God is for us, if God is for you, who can be against you? Verse 31, what shall we say to all these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And then Paul explains, verse 32, He didn't spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. The one who gave up His one and only Son for you, how will He not also along with Him graciously give you all things? Well, Paul, you make a really good point. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. He's declared you righteous. Who's going to condemn you? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who was at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. And that's why, verse 37, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. No matter what we face, no matter what lies ahead, we know that Christ holds on to us and will never let us go, that nothing will separate us from His love, that His grip on us is stronger than our grasp on Him. And so even if and when we have weak moments and we fall and we slip, that doesn't mean that Christ has let go of us. For example, imagine a father and a child walking across an icy parking lot. Maybe you don't have to imagine it. You may have experienced it this morning. And as they're doing the penguin shuffle across the ice, they hit a slick spot. And what happens? Dad's grip strengthens and his hands go up and Junior's dangling. And all of that was really unintentional. But it wasn't the child's grasp on Dad. It was Dad's grasp on the child. And that's the truth that we see being expressed here when it comes to our salvation. It's not how strong my grasp on Jesus is. It's the fact that He's got us and He's not letting go. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. In our present sufferings, in our fallen world, these weak bodies and minds can drift in ways that cause us to lose our grip. But these things never pry God's children from the hand or the heart of their Heavenly Father. Romans 8 reminds us that there's nothing in all creation that will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long, we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Here Paul is writing from experience of the suffering that he's experienced himself, and he makes the point that there is in fact nothing that can separate us from Christ's love. And then here, in light of all that God has done for us, in light of the immense comfort and confidence that is ours in Christ, Paul switches from talking about us and we, and all of a sudden things go into the first person. Paul is talking about I, verse 38. For I am sure that neither death nor life, angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What does the year ahead hold for you? Because whatever is coming, we can face it with confidence and assurance. God's sovereignty encourages our confidence and our hope for the future. There's no reason to worry. There's no reason to fear what lies ahead because God is in control. Death is not going to pull me away from God's love. Neither will life and its attractions and its desires or cosmic spiritual powers, good or bad, or anything in time or power or the heights of heaven or the depths of hell. Nothing. Disappointment, obsession, disease, memory loss, financial crisis, addictions, cancer, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And because we know that no matter what lies ahead, good or bad, that God is in control, we can face the future with confidence and hope, knowing that He is sovereign and that He's sanctifying us. So as we reflect on the past year and as we think about the coming year, we do so in light of God's sovereignty and our sanctification, knowing that God's work is a process. We face what lies ahead with confidence, knowing that the suffering of this present time isn't even worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed to us. And we can face the year ahead with confidence, knowing that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful for the assurance of salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ. We're thankful for your sovereignty and for your promises to us, and for your work of sanctification within us. Lord, as we step into this next year, we do so with confidence, knowing that there's nothing in all of creation that can separate us from your love that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.